Praise the Lord. The way of the cross does lead home. Oftentimes when I go to different places, and I've been to an awful lot of churches in 2016, and because there are needs that several of us who are retired have to fulfill when churches get without pastors. There are a number of us who do this, and we get to experience different churches, and I've been in, I guess, most of them now, and each one of them has its unique personality. But invariably, when I go into those churches, they will ask me, especially if I'm doing interim, I'm going to be there for a little while. They say, "Have you ever done a study in Revelation?" And I said, "Yeah, from time to time, I've done that." And then when I look back and think of the catalog, I keep a catalog on all my sermons. I've done 73 sermons on the book of Revelations. So I guess I've done Revelation study. And I was asked this morning about that, and I said, just so happens that I'm going to start a study here on Revelation. I don't remember the last time that I did the series, but we'll see how far along it goes, and hopefully maybe you'll find the pastor before the end of the series, and then you'll have to glean from it on your own, unless he happens to be doing it for you. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start that series of studies and look over some things about the revelation that's always a revelation. Every time I do the study, and I don't know how many times I've done the individual study, but each time that I do it, I always learn something that I didn't learn before. Let me start off by saying this, and it probably not a great profound thing for you, that Revelation is probably the most unique book in all the Bible. It is strange in some ways, and in other ways it's not. I take a verse-by-verse account of it, and I try not to read too much in there, even though there is a temptation, of course, to do that when you're doing the study. And I'm sure that many of you have read through the book of the Revelation, and you might want to do it now. You may want to keep up with the study, and you'll always know the next series is coming up, because when I get done with that verse, well, you'll know that I'm going to pick up the next verse and we're going to go through it. But we're going to take a look at the first eight verses. John is a unique writer, to say nonetheless. In his Gospel of John is the famous prologue, that is, "In the beginning was the Word." And then 1 John also has a prologue in it as well. And then this one has a prologue. It's three, those verses 1 through 8, that are the prologue or the introduction to the revelation of Christ. Now, we're going to begin with a term that says the revelation of Christ. That revelation, that word revelation, is mentioned, and then it's not mentioned again in the account of Revelations. What is mentioned is the word prophecy. It's all the way through there. I guess maybe I should have counted to see how many. Maybe by this time next week, I'll be able to tell you how many times a book contains the word prophecy. But it's unique. So let's kind of begin with just a few words before we get into the text itself. This book was written, it's the last of the New Testament books by chronology, and also, I guess, by content as well. It was written at the close of the first century. One of the problems that you experience all the way through when you begin reading, whether it's in the John's Gospel or whether it's Paul's, or whether it's one of the gospel writers like Luke or Matthew, it always talks about two kinds of things that took place in that 100-year period that you don't particularly see in others. And that's a reference to two things that happened. First of all, there was the persecution of which we're familiar with. We know about the arenas of Rome, and we know about all this business about how the Christians were crucified in that first. And then there's a, I think, and a lot of the writers think, a greater was the heresy that had crept into the book, to the Christian church, that had become a real problem. You see that. You talk about the Judaizers, and we talk about the false brethren and those that were coming into the church and introducing these weird things that were never intended to be a part of it. So that was one of the great problems. First of all, the persecution that were physical, and then, of course, the heresy that was doctrinal, and it almost destroyed the church. We know about Gnosticism. Some of you have seen the movie The Da Vinci Code or read the book and all those kinds of things, and this is all part of that heresy that crept in. The purpose of the book itself was to give encouragement, to stay by the stuff, to hang in there, to be what God wants you to be, to take the word of God literally, give application to your life. And so as we begin, let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 10. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by the angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the heaven, the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him who be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Father, we're thankful for your word. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see what you have for us in this wonderful and very special book. Lord, we pray that we'll rightly divide the word of truth, that we'll not see this simply as a future event, but that we might see it as an admonition and encouragement to us to remain in the faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I want you to notice several things that John has for us in the book of the Revelation. First of all, notice the source of the message. Now, this is one of those areas where, even though I've studied and read the book a number of times, it never had really caught my eye until last week when I began to look at it again. We ought to look at it again for the first time. You know what I'm saying? Every time that we look into the book of the Bible, We ought to look into it. Even though we've read it before, we ought to ask the Lord, Lord, let me see it as to the first time. And so what I found out is the source of the revelation. This is unusual because in here, he says that God gave the revelation. And that when God gave the revelation, he gave that revelation, of course, to the Son. And the Son gave it to the angel. And the angel gave it to the brethren, to faith in us. And you and I receive it by way of them. So we know here that it wasn't just a revelation, just an ordinary kind of revelation, but it was a special revelation that God gave. God then given to us through that special blessing through the firstborn, which is Jesus, who gave it to the angel, who gave it to the revelation to the various churches that are there. So it's the source of it all. Given by the angel to the apostle, must always be given to someone. You see, a revelation is a revelation in the sense that God has to give it to us. Otherwise, we won't have that information. And once God gives it to us, it then becomes our responsibility to follow it, to do what it says it'll do. Notice the second thing. The promise of the message, it has a special blessing. Direct your attention there. This is the only book of the Bible that begins with a blessing and ends with a curse. And of course, we know that the curse at the end is if you don't heed this book, then you'll suffer the consequences. But it begins with the blessing. And actually, the book contains seven blessings. You might want to make a note of it. If not, we'll just kind of make a mental note in your mind. But the first blessing was, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. And then the second blessing is found in Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then in Revelation 16:15, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Revelation 16, Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true words of God. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Revelation 22, 7, blessed is he who heeds the word to the prophecy of this book. And then blessed, Revelation 22, 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, for they shall, that they might have the right to the tree of life. So the promise of the blessing. And look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the words which are written in them, for the time is near. He said, blessed are those who read the prophecy, those who heed the prophecy, and those who do the prophecy. It's important that you and I look in those points that he makes in this revelation of Cam. And then look at verse 4. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits which are behold the church. So this letter was written to the seven churches. Of course, we'll talk more about those. The seven churches are symbolic of all the churches in all the ages, not just there in Western Turkey or what's called about in Asia Minor. You recall that when when Herod, in the book of Acts, found out that the Jews were happy when they hit the Christians with persecution, that he began a systematic persecution. And when the church has been hit by persecution, it always does what it does best. It scatters. And the very thing that he wanted to do is to contain the church. Actually, he did the very thing by scattering the church. And then the next scene that we see in the book of Acts is Antioch. Antioch is the place where they ran to. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and those that were sent out. You recall on the first, second, third missionary journey, they were sent out by the church at Antioch. It says in the book of Acts that Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. It was a powerful church. And so in that part of Asia Minor, the church began to develop. And the most powerful and influential churches were those seven churches that we'll talk about. But the revelation is not only to those seven churches, but he wants to speak to the seven churches that exist today. He wants to speak to you and I who make up the seven churches so that we might get the message straight, that we might move the way the Lord would have us to move, and that we might become flourishing churches that mean a great deal to the cause of Christ. Unfortunately, today, when you go back to those, and we'll talk about them individually, but as we were talking about this morning, there are nothing more there but a set of ruins, columns and buildings that were knocked down, most of which were not knocked down because of war or persecution directly, but they were knocked down because of the earthquakes that hit that area so common. It's built on a fault line, and the fault line extends all the way through that area, and that's why you have the ruins there in most cases today, because of that, because of the fault line. The recipients, as we said, it's in the churches of Asia Minor, representative of all the churches in all the ages. And they represent our own church. They represent the church today. They represent the church in the various ages down through church life at the cause of Christ. And then the theme of the church was the person and work of Jesus Christ. Release us from our sins by his blood. It talks about his past work, that is the redemption that you and I have. It talks about the present work that God's doing in our life now. That's called sanctification. And the final work is the work of the future work, which is glorification. To him be honor and glory is a theme that runs all the way through there. And we need to understand that the reason we're here this morning is not because of us. The reason we're here is because of what Judy mentioned, the fact we're here to worship the Lord. But sometimes I wonder, are we really here to worship the Lord, or are we just here because it's a Sunday morning thing to do? Now, I'm glad folks are here, but we ought to be rightly motivated by being here, that we understand that we don't own the church, that the trustees don't run the church, that any other group doesn't run the church, but this church is owned, operated, and run by Jesus Christ. And unless we do that, we can't expect to have those special blessings that the book of Revelation talked about that's available for every church in every age that's obedient to follow him. We want to follow Jesus Christ because he's the one with all the power and glory. If we follow ourselves, we're going to make mistakes. If we come up in a meeting and we say, well, I think we ought to do so and so, I think we ought to do so and so, and I think we ought to do so and so. We come to realize now that Jesus doesn't care what we think about anything. Amen. He only cares about the redemptive work that he organized before the foundations of the world. You see, when we talk about abortion, we talk about when does life begin? life begins. Of course, the argument is that on the part of those of us who are pro-life, we say it begins at conception. But really, that's not true either. You remember when Jeremiah was talking about that very thing, and he was talking about that God had called him from the mother's womb? And then he went on to discuss a little bit further. He said, God called me from the dust of the ground. It's amazing. You see, God called you from the foundations of the world. You were created in the mind of God before anything was created, before he ever said, let there be, and the Bible says, and it was so. See, that's when you're there. So you're special. You have a DNA. You have a serial number that nobody else in all the ages had. You understand that the DNA that you have, that's a marker for your life, has never been used by any other created being in all the ages of time. Now listen, if that's not unique, somebody tell me what it is. So what I'm saying is the plan that we have is so important, we can't afford to miss it. Because to miss our plan is to miss God's plan. And it's God's plan for the foundations of the world, that the world might be redeemed and that there might be a fellowship. The only reason God created you to begin with is to have fellowship with you, to talk with you in the cool of the evening. You remember Adam talked with God in the cool of the evening? That's what God wants. That's what's ultimately going to happen. You and I are going to go to that place called heaven, and we're going to be cool in the evening as we're going to walk with God and in fellowship with him. Won't that be a wonderful thing? I don't know whether I'll have the whether I'll be able to ask about all the mystery of the ages, but I sure would like to have the answers. But you know what? I think that all the questions that you and I might have are not going to be very important when we stand before the Lord. I feel like that we're going to be pretty well satisfied with just being there. And all the questions that we had on this side are just going to be mute questions that nobody really cares about anyway. Don't you think that? So that's what John is beginning to say. There is a revelation that God has for you. There is a prophecy. Most of the prophets of the Old Testament, of which we glean, I mean, we know about John being the great, John the Baptist being the greatest of the prophets. Jesus himself said that. And we know there was a prophetic ministry on the part of Christ. But most of the prophets that we think about and know about are found in the Old Testament. But you know, there are two kinds of prophecy. There's a kind of prophecy that is a predictive kind that tell about future events and when they're going to happen. You don't see very many of those. Daniel may be one of them, and there might be one or two others that come to my mind. But beyond that, they were not in terms of predicting future events. Their job was foretellers. Their job was to discover the mind of God and to present it to other people. Because until you and I have a knowledge of sin, until we know about sin, we're not held accountable for it. But the moment God said through the prophet Amos, he said that God does nothing unless it is revealed by his prophets. So most of us who come before you and we do the prophetic thing, we're doing it to foretell you the mind of God. But Revelation is different. It does both. It's both a foreteller and a foreteller in terms of predicting items. That's unique. So we have a revelation. He said, I want you to understand that this revelation is to all those who love his appearing. So look at verse 4 again. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, grace to you and peace. There's that word grace and peace. Every book of the Bible that was written, every epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul, were written to either churches or individuals, and they all had the greeting of grace and peace. You see, when you and I are given unmerited favor by God, the result is peace in our soul. And so what he was saying here, John, a separate person, is saying grace and peace from you all, from him who is, that is past, him who was, him who is, and he who is to come. Everything in the universe is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. So why do we tout Jesus? Why do we talk to other people that don't have Christ in their life? You see, I don't know what you have aspired to in your life. I don't know what your desire of life has been. I don't know what your ambitions. I don't know what you've accomplished in your life. What it that you set out to be. Listen, but if you miss Jesus, you miss it all. It really doesn't matter about any of the other things that have happened in your life, the accomplishments, the failures. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. If you miss Jesus, you missed it all. So what he's saying is, I'm giving to you a revelation of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done or will do and is to do in terms of the life of the church. And so I think it's appropriate that we think about the life of the church. Look at verse 5, the theme of the text. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. You see, there's only one person who qualified to be the firstborn from the dead. And that was Jesus Christ. Now, you and I could have taken on a ministry similar to Christ, and there had been many men before that time that were talking about the events that were going to happen. They talked about the Lord and all that. But none of those folks were the firstborn from the dead. Only Jesus Christ qualified. Why? Because he was without sin. He was a perfect sacrifice. When they came and brought the sacrificial lamb to the altar and used the lamb to intercede for their sin, that lamb had to be perfect. When they went out to the flock to get the sacrificial lamb, they didn't look over there for a lamb that would not bring much in the way of a price. They looked over there and saw the very best that they had. And the priest then investigated that lamb. And that lamb had to be perfect in every respect. No blemish, no four toes, you know, no wrong color, and all those things that went into a perfect lamb. He investigated, and if he couldn't affirm that it was a perfect, then it was rejected. You and I didn't qualify because we're blemished. We have the mark of sin on all of us. Without exception, all of us. Now, some folks, morally speaking, are better than others. Some folks with their attitude of life is better than others. But we don't qualify as firstborn, only Jesus was. And when Jesus became the first blood and he shed his blood, then you and I, for the very first time, could be called his children. Called his children. Ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us. Release us from our sins. By his blood. So the theme of the message is that. the doxology. Listen to this. This is something. The doxology. Well, Brother Howard, what's the doxology? Well, let's just look and see where it is. If you'll flip over a couple pages, you'll find the fourth chapter, the 11th verse of the Revelation. Here's the first doxology. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. Let's look at the next one. That'd be verse 5, chapter 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And then look at the 7, verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The doxologies affirming Jesus Christ. The location of the message. Where was that? John the Divine, or John the Apostle, whatever name you want to apply to him, John the Beloved, was the bishop of Ephesus. And because of his great witness, because of the growth of the church and the influence, it had grown to be a strong church. He became a threat to Domitian, who was an emperor at that time. And so in order to destroy his influence and make him less effective, he was sent to a prison colony, which is located off the coast of Ephesus in the Aegean Sea. It's about 20-something miles from where it's at. On a very, very clear day, they say, if there are no clouds, if you're on Patmos, you can just barely see Ephesus on a clear day. That's where he was. His influence was, and so the location he was on there. No doubt, when he sent out the letters, they were all censored, as Roman colonies that were prison colonies would do, as of course prisons are today. Their mail is censored. That letter was sent out. I'm sure that the Romans, getting the letter, looked at it and they noticed this doesn't make any sense. This is ramblings of a madman. What they didn't realize was that that the Revelation was a code, and the Old Testament was a code book, and so that's why you have so many references in the book about the Old Testament, because it offers a solution. Well, what in the world was John talking about that? They just simply had to go to that part of the Old Testament, and they could tell the revelation that he had. So he was there for political reasons, for economic reasons, for moral reasons, for scapegoat reasons. He was simply a scapegoat. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice and the sound of a trumpet. The time of the message was God's perfect time in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day? The day of worship. I was in the Spirit, and the Lord, you caused the Spirit to enable me to understand these things that we're going to have. And then finally, the mode of the message. In the message, it says that the trumpet was used for announcement. All the way through the book of the Revelation, or trumpet, every time that we're going to see the word trumpet, that appears in the book of Revelation, it is for some great announcement that's going to be made. And for you and I, take careful look at that particular one, because that is important that we see that. But it occurs all the way through the book to stress the importance of our attention in the message. Well, it boils down to this. God has given to you and I a special revelation. The revelation is what to happen in times to come. Down through the years, there have been several ways in which people have analyzed the book of Revelation in order to interpret it. First of all, there is a premillennial view. That view has to do with the rapture. The rapture, of course, appears, and for 7 days, the church is raptured, carried away into heaven. And for 7 days, that great tribulation begins upon the earth like it's never been done before. That's the premillennial view. The second view that we have is the amillennial view. Now, there are a number of churches that believe in, first of all, the church of God, not the charismatic church, but the other one, it believes that there is no, the tribulation we're going through now. There's no rapture, and that Jesus could come at any moment. And then there's another one that's called the post-millennial view. In other words, after the tribulation period, which we're going through now, then suddenly Jesus will come. So the idea of those two is that there is no rapture in terms of Jesus coming to catch the church. Only the premillennial view has that. The premillennial view is the most popular today. It's the one that's been used since about 1840, and one that says, yes, there is going to be a rapture, because while the word rapture does not appear per se, the Greek word terapo, which means to catch up, is used in there. So they use that as a tag. Baptists are premillennialists. Now, there are offspring for that. There's dispensational premillennialism, and then there's the other is a historical premillennialism. We're not going to get in all of that. I mean, that's, to me, that just blows my mind. We're going to take the revelation, and we're going to let the revelation speak to it for itself. And whatever way it happened to come out is fine. However way God chooses to bring all this to close. Somebody asked, I believe it was Adrian Rogers one time, which version was he, premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial? He said, I'm just for the millennial, however way it comes. Well, that's kind of the way I feel about it. Ever how he wants to do it, that's just fine with me. But the point is to be ready at every time. So my question to you is, regardless of how that end time comes, are you ready? Because it could happen just like that. And when it does, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. So, with that in mind, how do you stand before the Lord? Let's pray together. I don't know what the condition of your life is. With these folks, there are probably a number of you who have been saved a long time. But there may be somebody here that just hadn't gotten around.